a few miles down the road, Crosby Beach, Anthony Gormley's another place. Statues stand on the beach or in the beach, the ones closest to the promenade. At 6 feet 2, they each stand. That's how high they are. We went a few weeks ago, and it was windy, and the waves were strong. And I found myself thinking, what's down below? What's keeping the statues straight? 2 meters of steel piles. Underneath every single statue, there's more under the ground than there is above the ground. That's why they can stand. That's why they can weather the storm, whether it's wind or sun or the waves or children climbing on them, whatever, because of what's underneath. The Christian is to stand firm. Christian, you are to stand firm. And we stand firm because of the spiritual life that God gives us, the spiritual steel piles placed underneath us by God's grace. And there are some verses that add just an extra few feet to that steel pile. And when we get to Matthew 5, verses 10 to 12, where Jesus talks to his followers about being persecuted and how we are to expect it and interpret it, we find ourselves galvanized with more foundation strength so that we can stand, that we will stand, that we'll help others to stand. The alternative is sobering. Let me share these words from Jesus later on in his ministry, but still early in his ministry. He's telling the disciples about 4 kinds of soils, 4 kinds of responses to God's word. That's the picture. And on 1 kind of soil, rocky soil, there's this response. These are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Christian, you do not want to be one who falls away, do you? You want that spiritual steel set in place. Well, come to these words, needing to be set right, set straight, set strong on God's truth. What's in my mind is how these words graciously speak to our expectations of the Christian life, how these words graciously speak to our interpretation of our Christian life, as well as they point to our conclusion. I'm going to take each of those in stages. So firstly, let me talk to you about our expectations. What's coming our way, Jesus? What can we expect? Well, Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, if you live for him, in the verses above from the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitude, live a poor spirit, mourning over a sin, and falling all the way through. If we live like that, we can expect something for certain. We can expect, Jesus says, persecution. People will speak ill of you. They'll treat you in a different way. Now, that's a surprise. I've given today's sermon a title for what it's worth, The Surprise and the Prize. Most of the Bible teachers that I've read have talked about this is a surprise. You get to this verse 10, 11, and 12, and hang on a second. You might be expecting something different. You see, if lots of people live like Jesus has outlined, followers of him living the Beatitudes out, then surely there's something of heaven on earth, isn't there? We live like God wants us to live. We please him, and we live in a way that is good for others, whether they're Christians or not. There's a taste, a glimpse of heaven on earth, isn't it? There's paradise a little bit. And so we could expect Jesus to wrap up the Sermon on the Beatitudes in a very positive way. The light will shine. The gospel will spread. The kingdom will advance. But he doesn't say that here. He will talk about that, but that's not what he says here, is it? We may think, if not heaven on earth, we may be thinking to ourselves, well, if I live like that, if my fellow brothers and sisters in the church live like that, then surely we'll be well thought of in our communities, in our workplaces. Surely that will be the case. We'll be the neighbours that people want to spend time with. We'll be the employees that bosses will want to take on and give long-term contracts to. We'll be work colleagues that our work colleagues will want to choose to work with us on projects. We'll be our family members who our loved ones will give thanks for. We'll be friends, and our friends will look up to us and respect us and honour us. Many of those things will come true. But Jesus bursts the bubble of false expectations. As you live as a follower of Jesus Christ, because you live as a follower of Jesus Christ, these things will come true. You will know persecution. And that should be, graciously, a surprise to us. But in that surprise, he draws us in and holds us close. You see the words that Jesus says in chapter 10, or verse 10, sorry. He says this, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Yes, righteousness' sake. It's not that a church leader has sinned and stained the witness of a church for a generation in the community. It's not that a Christian has deliberately gone against God's way, made a mistake, and is suffering as a result, and people can see that they've made a mistake. It's because Christians are living out lives that are filled with righteousness. That's a word that summarizes all the previous beatitudes. It's because of that. Righteous living with and for Jesus Christ here on earth, will get us into persecution. As a direct result of our obedience of faith, persecution will come. What do you think, Christian, lies ahead? Maybe you're a young Christian, first few months, possibly first few weeks, first few years, and it feels like your whole spiritual life lies ahead of you. And maybe that dovetails with the age and stage you are. Maybe finishing school or college or thinking of university or a new job, and the whole of life seems to be ahead of you. And we can be filled with youthful optimism. There's no harm in that. But Jesus wants that to be tempered. Yes, you can pray and hope, but factor into your expectations that persecution will come. So a student goes off to university, bursting with optimism of what is to come. She loves God and loves his ways. But what she wasn't prepared for is that not one of her lecturers respects the Bible or respects Christianity. And even some of them deliberately talk down to Christianity in general, and when they find out she's a Christian, there's a few jibes in the seminars. Her university friends like her but have no time for self-control when it comes to alcohol, no time for biblical standards when it comes to sexual intimacy, and within a few short weeks her friends have shunned her. If she was ready for that, that's a different experience. If she's not ready for that, well, she's in trouble. She'll be devastated. She'll not know where to look or what to do. But Christ warns, teaches, instructs, graciously prepares us for this. One Bible teacher, a man called Nicky Gumbel, summarizes the Beatitude with these words: "Don't expect anything in return except criticism." Let me just say that again. Don't expect anything in return except criticism. Perhaps our expectations, our thoughts of what's coming our way, needs to be tempered, calibrated to Christ's teaching here. We are to be salt and light. We are to be seekers of the peace of the city, Jeremiah. We are to be good citizens, civilly obedient to our governments and positive influences on our communities. But the more we get it right, the more reason for our persecution. What will help? What will help adjust our expectations? Taking Christ's words. He was deadly serious. Taking Christ's words, learning from the examples in the Bible, Old and New Testament, when godly people stood up for God's ways, they didn't always get an applause. Very rarely, in fact. We can learn from the examples of God's word. We can learn from examples from church history. There are some in your church who could tell you stories of great prices paid because they continued to stand for Jesus Christ. You can take, I'm going to put some words up on the screen from James chapter 1. We read this. If you're going through Dawn's daily devotions, you would have read this week. This is the background to Jesus' teaching on persecution. Generally speaking, more generally than persecution, God uses trials of all kinds to do us good. If we haven't got that background and that foundation sorted, we will wobble in life. But this is the background to the persecution teaching. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Tough times will cause you to stand so long as you rely on Jesus Christ. Let's see what he says next. And let steadfastness have its full effect. In other words, keep standing. Keep standing. Let steadfastness have its full effect. The effect of you keeping standing is that you will be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, mature, more mature in your faith. That's the idea. And that's from James chapter 1. That's the background information, the background Bible's teaching. Suffering comes, we're tested, we stand firm, we keep standing firm, and that keeping standing firm has its effect upon us. That is easy to say. It's another thing to live through that. What's coming our way? What do we expect? Persecution. In our land, at the moment, it's not physical persecution. It's more an ideological. People will disagree with your views. They'll disrespect you. Not everybody, but some will. And in those seasons of meeting new people, whether it's starting college and making a new circle of friends, going to university and making a new circle of friends, moving geographically in residence where you live to a new area and meeting new neighbours, whether starting a new job and you meet new work colleagues, in all of those seasons, maybe you retire and you move to a retirement place where there are other people of the same age and stage, another season where you meet new people, it may be in all of those new seasons, there's an opportunity to speak for Jesus Christ. What would Jesus have us expect? Not everybody will slap on the back and say, brilliant, you're a Christian. Some might. But we can expect, and we should expect, persecution. Let me talk to you about your interpretation. Or more accurately, why is this happening? That's the question. Why is this happening? Let me give you a picture. The same thing, righteous life, is seen in two opposite ways from two different parties. The same thing, a righteous life, is seen from two different parties in two opposite ways. Let me give you a story to illustrate the point. Very briefly, it was almost to the week, 22nd of June, 1986. Diego Maradona's Argentina were playing England in the Football World Cup. Peter Shilton, the England goalkeeper, goes up to catch the ball, but he's beaten to it. He's beaten to it by the smallest man on the pitch. The smallest man on the pitch has got to the ball, not with his head, that would be legal, but with his hand, that's illegal. Diego Maradona has got there, and the ball has bounced off his hand over Shilton into the England net, and despite all the protests, and all the angst the goals stood. After the match, Diego Maradona is quoted as saying, "It was the hand of God." That's how you rile your opponents, isn't it? A player who was playing for England at the time, Gary Lineker, spoke to Diego Maradona years later and asked him about that. England, not just English football fans, but England fans saw that incident as cheating, nothing less. But in Argentina, South America more generally, Diego Maradona is hailed as a hero for many things, but his cheating is seen as cleverness or cunning. That's what Gary Lineker testifies to. In South America, it's not seen the same way. Culturally, it's different. So there you have one incident, a handball. Cheating? Clever. He's disrespected by those who think he's cheating, and he's honoured by those who think he got away with it and it was worth it. The same thing. Two different parties, opposite views. God looks at two different parts in different ways. He looks firstly at our righteousness in a different way, to the world. When we live righteous lives, he is pleased. He is pleased. We're not earning his favor, but Father Heart delights in his children living with and for him. He's pleased. But the world sees it differently. The world sees it as worthy of persecution. We don't like your standards. We're told by Jesus that as the world doesn't like our standards, doesn't like our living, doesn't like our righteousness, they'll revile us. They'll criticize abusively, is a dictionary term, a definition. Criticize abusively. Words will come and they will cut. Words cut and wound deliberately against you as a Christian. You'll maybe be the butt of the jokes, or maybe you won't hear the jokes because they're all said behind your back. Maybe people will talk to you and it will be cruel, it will hurt. And the object of their conversation to you in those cutting words is rooted in the fact that you are actually being true to God. Jesus says that could happen. Now, they'll persecute. There may be discrimination. There may be opposition. Placing obstacles in the way of progress or appointments or friendships. You'll be spoken against. This is not a misunderstanding. Sometimes people listen to one person and misunderstand and get it wrong. This is not this is a misrepresentation. You'll be spoken against. Did you hear what they said? Did you hear what they think? Do you see how they're living? And you'll be made to feel, at the very least, unwelcome. The deliberate and active misrepresentation and intent to do harm. They'll revile you, and God delights in you. He takes pleasure, and they will persecute. That's the first way that the same thing, our righteous living, is viewed in different ways by different parties. More precisely then, moving into verse 10. God sees our persecution differently from how we do. You don't want to be persecuted, do you? Jesus says to rejoice. That doesn't sit naturally. We would rather run or retreat, wouldn't we, than rejoice. But God looks at our persecution, and instead of a retreat or a run, he calls us to rejoice. God sees our persecution, which is the same thing that we would see, and he sees it in a very opposite way that comes naturally to us. How we need God's grace to interpret persecution for our righteousness in God's ways. Let me give you one example, just one example. He was not just employer of the week or employer of the month, he was employer of the year. His boss loved him. Everything this guy touched turned to gold. And the boss kept promoting him, until there was nowhere to go. The next promotion would be his boss's job, and he wasn't getting that. And the boss worked from home, so this employee worked from home. The only thing that was a boundary around the responsibilities of this brilliant employee was the boss's wife. But the boss's wife didn't want that boundary. So when her husband wasn't at work, she made it known to this brilliant employee that she wanted him, and that she wanted him to want her. And there was this dishonourable invitation to lie with her. The response, the story is of Joseph, Genesis 39. The response, the verbal response from Joseph is he couldn't dishonour his boss and he wouldn't disobey his God. And ironically, he honoured this wife, Potiphar's wife, more than she honoured herself. And he walked away. Well, she might have lost out then, but she would have won the gold medal for persistence. She kept going, kept inviting, kept inducing, kept enticing. And he stood firm until one day, when she made another invitation, she had her hand on his cloak. And this time, as he said no and left, he fled, leaving the cloak in her hand. And she framed him with it. She told her husband, He has come to make a joke of me. He's come to lie with me. And she gets him in trouble. Potiphar convicts him. Potiphar sentences him. And he ends up having a few years in prison. There's no appeal. There's no judge. He's just in. Why? Because Joseph, at that moment, and in every invitation of seduction from the wife, every invitation he stood firm. He lived a righteous life and yet was persecuted for it. Does that make sense? He honoured her more than she would honour herself. He honoured their marriage more than she would choose to honour it. Does it make sense that he's persecuted? No. Is it fair that he was persecuted? No. But he was persecuted. Christian, we're no different. We don't live in a spiritually neutral world. You and me, because we're living righteous lives, will find God's delight, his pleasure, and people's persecution. And that's what's going on. Adjust your expectations. Adjust your interpretation. God is blessing you in your persecution. He's blessing you in your persecution. Joseph was held by God and held on to God. And he became he became a great figure. That's not a promise that he'll become a great figure. But he became humble before God and used by God. There may well be a legal process to apply to. There may well be a teacher to tell. There may well be a trade union representative to speak to, a police officer to call. You could tell the papers your story. You may even end up in court. There may all be options as you fight persecution. But at every level, the persecution may well increase. It is unfair, but listen to Jesus. Then, and because of it, whatever kind of persecution we face, we're blessed. To interpret persecution as the occasion of our blessedness, that's not natural, is it? But it takes some steel foundations down below, deep down below. Will you trust Jesus as he speaks to you in this? As he reveals his ways with us in this area, won't you receive his wisdom from him? Despite what it looks like, despite what it feels like, despite how long it goes on for, will you interpret your days according to his ways, not your wants? Will you let him tell you what's really going on? What's really going on is that you know the Father's pleasure and blessing as a result. More briefly, how will this end? Jesus promises that the persecution will end. Let me take you very briefly to this. We will find the pleasure of our God that I referred to, the announcement of blessing, we will find God's purpose for us. His purpose is to purify us, to make us his. We will find that we will rejoice in his glory as we rejoice in his suffering. That's part of God's purpose. That's 1 Peter 4, verse 13. He has a purpose for us. Not only a purpose for us, but a presence with us. We're told in 1 Peter 4:14 that the Spirit of God of power remains on us. He is with us, even in the midst of the suffering and the trial. We have a prize ahead of us. Jesus promises that. The God's Word promises that in a number of places. He tells the church in Smyrna in Revelation 2, be faithful unto death and you will receive the crown of life. Only God can say words like that. And he does say them. He does promise them. And not only a prize ahead of us, but Jesus also points to the very simple fact that there are people who have gone before us. The prophets, he says to his disciples, prophets have done the same. They have stood, lived, loved, persecuted. And the same will happen to you. How we need the grace of God. Christian, if we don't have this steel foundation, we will retreat from persecution. And the significant thing about that is, we'll retreat from persecution, we'll retreat from our righteous life, we'll also be retreating from the favour of our God. You don't want to do that. We want to stand firm on his steel foundation. Grace, commands, promises, his presence. Stand firm. Don't retreat. Don't run. Don't feel sorry for yourself, Christian. For Christ will bear your burden with you. There is no greater companion or champion. His kingdom is now opposed. His kingdom's citizens will know that opposition. But this persecution will not be endless. Just like it's not pointless, it will not be endless. And one day, Christian, you will receive that crown of life. Will you embrace our Master's wisdom? Let me close in prayer. Father in heaven, receive our thanks for the truth of your word and the light of Christ's words. Would you align our hearts, minds, lives to what your precious Son teaches? And would you cause us to know the blessedness of the persecuted? We pray for the persecuted church elsewhere, where you are calling your people to remain faithful unto death. Would you give them an assurance of the crown of life? Would you give them that assurance that your Spirit remains upon them? Would you give them that assurance that they walk as part of the family, characterized by the prophets before them? And may the glory be yours. The witness to your grace be great. And your enemies defeated even in their supposed victory. Gracious God, we thank you for the completeness of Christ's victory on our behalf. Receive our thanks, we pray. Amen.